We're in the Gospel of Mark this morning. Gospel of action. Two of Mark's favorite words. I know the Holy Spirit inspired it, but two of his favorite words are straightway and immediately. And he moves from one event to another, describing the things that happened in the life of Christ. In chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, "And they," Jesus and his disciples, he had four of them at that point, Andrew and Simon and James and John, or Andrew and Peter and James and John, they came into Capernaum. It's where the fishermen lived. That's where Jesus made his headquarters when he was in Galilee. It tells us there in chapter 1 that while he was there that first time, he cast out a devil. And word spread like wildfire that somebody had the power to cast out a demon. Tells us in that first chapter that he goes to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. The word about that gets out. And that evening, many people gather at the door of Peter's house, and they bring sick people with them. Bible says that we're sick of diverse diseases, and they were healed of Christ. Many that were there that were possessed of a devil, and Jesus cast the devils out. Later on in the chapter, he heals a leper, and he tells the leper, "I don't want you to tell anybody what I've done," but the leper goes out and makes known, begins to publish it, that Jesus has healed him. And so his first visit to Capernaum was very eventful. Did a lot of things that a lot of people heard about. Now, in chapter 2, it says, "And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days." And so he'd been gone for just a little bit. He'd gone to preach in other cities. And the Bible says that word got out that he was in the house. Doesn't tell us whose house it was. I sort of think from chapter 1, he went back to Peter's house. It's where he had stayed, he had visited before, where he'd healed Peter's mother-in-law before. And so he went back to Peter's house, and word got out that he was there, and the Bible says that straightway many people were gathered together. Now, people back then weren't any different than us. I mean, if Jesus came to Clio and did in Clio what he'd done in Capernaum, if he cast out demons, if he healed people of different diseases, if he healed leprosy, which even in this day there's not a cure for, if Jesus did all that and then he came back to Clio, we'd want to know where he is. We'd want to go see him. We would be in the crowd. The crowd was so big that day around the house that nobody else could get in. I mean, people were out, they were out flowing out the door, they were standing by the windows, and the Bible says that Jesus preached to them. While he was preaching, the Bible says that four people, doesn't say men, just four, came, and by the way, it doesn't say adults either, it just says four. I've often wondered if this might have been four teenagers. Might have been four ladies. I don't know. Doesn't say. Just said four came, and they came bearing one that was sick of the palsy. Somebody that was paralyzed. And again, we don't know anything about the four people that were carrying him as to who they were. Maybe it was four men that were carrying a friend. Maybe it was a mom, dad, a brother, and a sister that was carrying a little brother that had palsy. Maybe it was four neighbors. We don't know. We don't know. Jesus, when he healed the one sick of the palsy, said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And so we know it was a male, but we don't know how old he was. Was he an old man? Was he a middle-aged man? Was he a teenager? Was he a little boy? We don't know. We don't know a lot about the people in the story. But the crowd was gathered around. So here comes these four people carrying a pallet, a quilt. And the person that was laying in it couldn't move. He was paralyzed. And so they come carrying this pallet, bearing this one that was sick. They come to the door, and it was crowded. They couldn't get in the door. I don't know if they tapped on people's shoulders and said, hey, we got a sick person here we need to get through. But for whatever reason, they couldn't get into the room where Jesus was. Back in those days, the houses had flat roofs, and they had steps that went up to the roof, and they would go up on the roof at night to get the coolness of the night. And so these four people, regardless of who they were not to be deterred, so they went up those steps to the roof, and they began to tear the roof off the house. Now again, if it was Peter's house, and Peter was down there with Jesus, as he looked up at the roof and see the plaster beginning to crumble, I'll tell you what Peter did. It was early in his discipleship. He probably went up to the roof and said, hey, what are you people doing? Somebody's going to pay for this. And it ain't going to be me. It's going to be you. So they began to tear the roof off. And when they had a hole big enough, the Bible says, they let down that pallet in front of Jesus. I mean, if there were people all around him, as they saw the pallet descending from the ceiling, they moved away and created a spot for that pallet to land. And that person that was with the palsy, was paralyzed, was now laying at Jesus' feet. In verse 5, we read it, when Jesus saw their faith, not the faith of the one laying at his feet, not the faith of the one that was carried there, but the faith of the four that was up on the roof. The faith of the four that carried their family member, their friend to Jesus, when he saw their faith, he said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He said, when he saw their faith, he says, hey, I'm going to forgive your sins. I'm going to make you part of the family of God. You're going to get to go to heaven. And to prove to all these scribes that are standing around that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I'm also going to take care of your physical ailment. I'm going to make you walk again. I'm going to be able to make you move again. Get up and so that I can show these people that I know not only have power to heal the body, but I have power to heal the soul and forgive sins. This morning I preach on the subject rooftop faith. Rooftop faith. And I know I have to be quick. Whenever I have the Lord's Supper, I have less time. But I want you to notice three things about these four people. Number one, they had a friend with a problem that only Jesus could fix. These four had a friend. Again, we don't know who they were. We don't know who was on the pallet other than he was a male. But that person that was on a pallet had a problem that his friend saw that only Jesus could fix. Who were the four? They probably lived in Capernaum. Perhaps they had been there when Jesus came the first time. Perhaps they had gathered around Peter's door before and saw Jesus heal a bunch of the sick. Perhaps they'd heard the account of Peter's mother-in-law, how Jesus came in and touched her and her fever left her. Perhaps they had heard the account of the leper, that dreaded disease that there was no cure for, that people had to separate themselves from their families and their friends and live in leper colonies. And perhaps they'd heard the account of that leper. I had no hope. My disease had sealed my fate. I had to live apart from my family. But one day I met Jesus. And Jesus touched my body and healed my leprosy. And perhaps these four have heard that. Who were they? I mean, were they a mom and a dad and a brother and sister that had a little brother that had palsy? And so mom had one corner and dad had one corner and big brother had one corner and big sister had another corner. And they were hauling their little brother to Jesus because nobody else could help their little brother but Jesus. Were they neighbors? Maybe a man in their neighborhood had got this disease and couldn't move. And they did everything they could for him. They took food to him and they took care of his yard and took care of different things around his house. But they saw that that he had a problem. Their neighbor had a problem that only Jesus could fix. He'd gone to the doctors. He tried medicine. Nothing could help. Nothing could cure the palsy that he had. And so maybe these were four neighbors, one on each corner, hauling this man through the city, hauling him to Peter's house, to Jesus. They saw that he had a problem that only Jesus could fix. Who were they? Were they family? We don't know. Were they neighbors? We don't know. Were they co-workers? We don't know. What we do know, they saw a paralyzed person. They saw a person with a problem. They saw that there was no man that could help fix that problem or take care of it. They heard about Jesus. Perhaps they had seen him when he came to Capernaum the first time and saw him heal the sick, perhaps even heal somebody that had the same disease that this person had. And they said, nobody else can help, but we know that Jesus can. Amen. So we're going to take our friend or our son or our neighbor, whatever the relationship that existed between those four people and the one that laid on this pallet, they said, we're going to take our friend to Jesus because we know that Jesus can fix it. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you know somebody? There's somebody in your life this morning that has a problem that only Jesus can fix. Now, I could go in a lot of different directions. I don't have time this morning, so let me just mention one. How many of you know somebody that needs to be saved? You see, if they're not saved, they have a problem in their life that only Jesus can fix. Nobody else can help fix that problem. The church can't. A preacher can't. A Sunday school teacher can't. Another Christian can't. We can't save. This church can't save you. I can't save you. Your Sunday school teacher can't save you. Another Christian can't save you. But we know somebody that can. And that somebody that can is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can fix that problem. He's the only one that can turn a sinner into a saint. He's the only one that shed his blood, as we pictured in the Lord's Supper, to pay for the sins of mankind. How many of you know somebody that has a problem that only Jesus can fix? And I dare say that takes in every single one of us. Every single one of us probably knows somebody that needs to be saved. Only Jesus can fix that problem. Number two, they brought him to Jesus. They brought him to Jesus. They couldn't help him, so they decided to bring him to somebody that could. Did he want to come? Don't know. Don't know if he wanted to come or not. Don't know if he had any desire to come to Jesus or not. Don't know if he, at this point, when they first started, if he had any faith in Jesus or not. Maybe he didn't. Maybe his neighbors just said, come on, you're coming with us. There was nothing he could say. He was paralyzed. Maybe he'd ask the question, where are we going? They said, don't worry about it. We're going to take you to somebody that can help you. We don't know if he wanted to come or not. Maybe he had already resigned himself to the fact that he was going to be paralyzed the rest of his life. And again, we know nothing about his faith at this point in time. It wasn't easy for these four to get this one to Christ. Did you ever try carrying somebody in a pallet? Dead weight. I mean, it doesn't say they had a rolling stretcher. Doesn't even say they had a hard stretcher. I mean, it would be easier, you know, if you had a stretcher with two poles through it and each person had a pole. I think this was a pallet. I mean, it was a quilt, and each one had a corner. I can just picture in my mind how hard it would be to carry that, and we don't know how far they had to go. I mean, maybe he lived right next door to Peter and didn't have far to go, or maybe he lived across town and they had to navigate through the city to get there. And then they got to the house and they couldn't get in. Can you just imagine what it would be like to try to carry a dead weight up a flight of steps? I thought about if we had more time this morning, getting an old quilt and getting somebody to volunteer and see if somebody, four people, could at least carry them up these five or six steps. It would be hard. And then they had to tear into the roof. Now, when they left home, they didn't bring their crowbars. They didn't bring their hammers. What did they have? They used their fingers. Okay? I mean, it was not an easy job to get this person to Jesus. They had to work hard. And they had to overcome a lot of obstacles. Think about the person that you know that needs Jesus. They need salvation. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's somebody that you work with. Picture them in your mind right now. Let me ask you the question. Do they want to come to Jesus? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether they want to come or not. Do they have faith In Christ, it doesn't matter. This person that they carried, don't know if he wanted to come or not. We know nothing about his faith when he first started to come. Look, if you know somebody that needs Christ, it doesn't matter if they want to come or not. It doesn't matter what kind of faith they have or not. You just need to get them to Jesus. He's the only one that can help. There'll be lots of obstacles. Satan will throw every obstacle. Satan does not want you bringing anybody to Christ. He'll put every obstacle in your way to try to get you to stop. I mean, he'll give you a headache, and he'll make you feel bad, and he'll remind you how bad it feels when that person who may not even want to come ridicules you and say, hey, just leave me alone. I have no desire to come to Jesus. It doesn't matter what the obstacles are. You picture in your mind that person that doesn't know Christ, that's on their way to hell, that's going to spend eternity in hell, and the only one that can help them is the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to get them to Jesus. Amen. You need to get them to Jesus. It was not this person's faith that got him to Christ. It was the faith of the four that carried them. Don't worry about the faith of that person that's on your heart and your mind. What you need to worry about is your faith and your determination to get them to the only one that can help them. To get them to Jesus Christ. And then number three, quickly, their faith was rewarded. So here are these four people. I can picture them in my mind, down on their knees, tearing the roof off. They're covered with plaster. They have a rope in their hand. They're letting that pallet down through the roof. And now that they've got it on the floor, I can just picture them with their faces hung over that hole, looking down on the scene. I can picture in my mind Jesus looking up at those four people. I mean, I can just picture it in my mind. And then he turns his attention to the one that was laying before him. And here's what he says. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, I don't believe Jesus forces himself on any person. I believe he gives us all free will. God could, if he wanted to, force every single one of us to accept Christ. But he doesn't want children. He doesn't want disciples. He doesn't want Christians that he has to force to be a Christian. He wants people that come voluntarily. Okay? And so I don't believe that Jesus, when he said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee, force salvation on this person. I believe either he had it before he started, or he got it on the way, or he got it when he got down and was laying at the feet of Jesus. He caught his friend's faith. Amen. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. My faith can't save you. My faith can help you get to Jesus. My faith can cause me to witness to you. My faith can cause me to talk to you about heaven and hell and your eternity and where you're going to spend that eternity. But my faith cannot save you, just like the faith of these four people couldn't save that man. Somewhere along that journey, again, maybe he had it before he left. Maybe he had it as they made their way through town. Maybe he got it as they climbed up the steps. Maybe he got it as he saw him tore the hole in the roof. Maybe he got it on the way down. Maybe he got it when he looked into the face of Jesus. I don't know how any person can look in the face of Jesus and not have the faith to get saved. You see, the Bible says that God deals to every person a measure of faith, enough faith to get saved. Here was a man who had been carried by his friends, who was now lying at the feet of the Savior. And somewhere along the way, his faith kicked in, and he had enough faith to believe in Christ. And Jesus said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You're going to heaven. You're becoming a child of God. You're becoming part of God's family. And then Jesus said, I'll take care of your physical ailment too. I'll heal your palsy. The person that you're thinking about right now that needs Christ, you may have talked to them before. And they may have said to you before, I don't want nothing to do with God. I don't want nothing to do with your religion. I just wish you'd quit talking to me about Jesus. And you might think that person has not enough faith to get saved. And this morning I would tell you, don't worry about your faith. Don't worry about their faith. You worry about your faith. Do you have enough faith to believe that Jesus could save them if you could get them to Jesus? Huh? Do you believe there's any hopeless causes with Christ? Do you believe there's anybody that Jesus can't save? Don't worry about their faith. Worry about your faith. You have enough faith to overcome the obstacles. You have enough faith to get that person to Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, you don't know. I've witnessed to them before. They've made fun of me. They've called me names. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You keep witnessing. You keep praying. You keep weeping. You bring that person to Jesus. If you're here this morning and you believe that the Holy Spirit can convict a sinner of their sin, and if you believe the Holy Spirit can convict that sinner of their need for a Savior, and if you believe that Jesus can save a person from the penalty of sin, then you bring them to Christ. Doesn't matter if they have the faith or not. Get them to Jesus and see what happens. See what happens. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you're not here by accident. You're not here by coincidence this morning. You're here as part of God's plan. Maybe you came on your own, or maybe somebody invited you to come. Maybe somebody brought you. Again, you may have come in this morning and say, hey, I don't want nothing to do with God. I've come because my friend asked me to come. I don't want nothing to do with God. I don't want nothing to do with Jesus. I don't want nothing to do with this thing you call salvation. You're here. The Holy Spirit's here. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. You're a sinner. The penalty of that sin is to be separated from God forever. But Jesus loved you enough that he went to the cross and he took your sin upon himself and paid for your sin. Amen. Would you receive him this morning? Doesn't matter how you came. Doesn't matter what your attitude was when you came. What matters is, what do you think now? What do you think after the Holy Spirit's had some time to work on you, to convict you, to say, hey, you better listen, because what you do is going to make a difference where you spend all eternity. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, I invite you to come to him. I invite you to come to the one that died to pay for your sins, the one that offers you life, eternal life, abundant life. I invite you to come to Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of these four people that brought this one to Christ. Thank you for the results, getting his sins forgiven, getting his body healed. What a great God you are. What a great Savior Jesus is. He hasn't changed. He's still a great Savior today. He'll save anybody that comes, anybody that will exercise the faith that God has given them, anybody that will receive him, he'll save. And if there's just one here this morning, young, old, in between, one here this morning that's never received Christ, I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would convict them of their sin. In the next few moments, you'd help them to ask Jesus to be their Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. Help them to come this morning. Help them to come to the only one that could help them. And then, Father, as we give an invitation, if they've made that decision or if they need help making it, help them to walk the aisle. We'll rejoice with them in their decision to receive Christ. Bless this invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.